Hey, everyone. I want to start off with something from one of Paul's letters that he wrote to really a church that he was just in love with. He had partnered with them. They'd gone through an awful lot together. We call it Philippians. And in that book, you will see all sorts of things. We've even actually sung some things out of Philippians today. This idea of forgetting what is behind me and pressing on. And there's just so many cool things in this little book. And I would encourage you to go back and to read those four really important chapters. But at the beginning of it, at the beginning of this letter, Paul says some things that I just think are so, so important to us. So let me just start Philippians 1, and I'll start with verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's writing to these people and is saying, every time I think of you, I just thank God for you. And I'll be real honest with you. I'm not an apostle. I'm certainly not the apostle Paul, but I can relate. You see, we've gone through these past few months, like all churches, like all of the world, we've gone through our share of stuff and it's been something. But gang, you need to know you've been something. Your faithfulness, your good-naturedness, your generosity, you've been something. God's been doing something in us and through us. This staff has been something. These creative teams of volunteers and staff doing everything that they've been doing, the wisdom of our pastors, serving people in ways that most of us will never find out about. It's been something. And yes, I really do believe that what we're wanting is to move forward. That's what we've called this series that we've been in, The Way Forward, because it's what we want. We want to know that we're making progress. We want to know that we're living a life of significance. We want to know that we're actually getting somewhere, that we're growing, that we're heading in the right direction. And I guess what I wanted to say is we officially move into summer now. And you're like, wait a minute, we've been in the summer. Well, if you're one of those kind of nerdy people that looks at the calendars and the vernal equinox and all of that, summer technically started like a week or so ago, which it doesn't make sense to me. But as we move into kind of the heat of the summer, let me state the obvious. We're in a tumultuous time, and there are so many things and so many opinions and so many divisions that we feel just kind of rumbling underneath the surface and sometimes bursting through and really just causing conflicts with people and even relationships and friendships that we have. I mean, people have all these strong opinions about, you know, you should wear a face mask, you shouldn't wear a face mask. This is a real thing. It's a conspiracy. This is what we need to do. This is what we don't need to do. And believe me, I think I've heard all of it. But that's nothing compared to the conversation that we are having in our country around what we would call racial reconciliation. Again, I just want you to know, we're not going to stop figuring this out. We're not going to stop learning how to listen. I'm so excited about some of the plans that our pastors have of ways to resource people to continue to have conversations and to learn from each other and to understand different experiences and then to not just talk about it, but to move into the divide as no one else can but the people of God. We got to do this. We got to get better at this, not just for our sake, but for our children's sake and for their children. So we're not going to stop any of this, but I was thinking as we move into the summer, there are some things we might have more in common with each other on whatever front you want to talk about than we might be remembering here at The Crossing. I mean, the truth is most of the people that I talk to these days, if I had to sum it up, are saying I have right now more questions than answers about a lot of things. Now, maybe it's your job. Maybe it's I hope I get to keep my job, or I want to find a new job. It could be your finances related to all of that. It could be a health thing. We're hearing lots of different stories of people just facing these different personal storms. It could be a relational bridge that you're going to have to cross with a friend or a coworker or a family member. It could be just releasing your kids into a world that is it's angry and it seems unsafe these days. If you're a student, it could be a new challenge at school. What is school going to be like? Now we're hearing locally, and you would think this wouldn't be news, but we're hearing that there's going to be school and maybe all 5 days, like during the weekday. It's not going to be an every other thing. We don't know. That could change. All parents are saying is, as long as I don't have to teach, it's good news. So there's all of these things that are going on. But the truth is we have lots of questions and the answers aren't really forthcoming. But gang, I want you to understand, I don't think this is just a symptom, a function of the year 2020, as crazy as this has been. I think history's going to look back on this seam of time from like the early 20th century to at least the early 21st century as a time of great upheaval, a time when things were overlapping, a time of great change. There it is, change. Now, here's what I would say to you. It's not just that there are changes. It's the amount of changes. So there's lots of changes. And it's not even just lots of changes. It's how fast they're coming at us. If you go back to the 20th century, I realize that's ancient history for a lot of you, but if you go back to the 20th century, there was about a 7-decade span where we as humans went from like hot air balloons being the high-tech way that you traveled, and within 70 years, we put a spaceship on the moon. Like 70 years. And we did that with 8K of RAM. Now, I don't know if you're a computer geek or not, but 8K of RAM is not a lot. Back then, it was the stuff of dreams. Right now, many of you have more technology in your watch. You can sync up GPS with 27 satellites circling the earth so that you don't get lost in your backyard. And that, even that, is child's play compared to what is happening in the research and the technologies when it comes to genetic material and things that are being worked on. Like at the molecular level, this is the stuff of science fiction, but it's really happening. The Internet of Things, which means the connectivity of all things now, is putting everything up for grabs. The media revolution that began and then the social media revolution that came in on its heels has changed, we're going to talk about this in the fall, has changed not only the way we communicate, but it's changed the way we process information, where we get that information, what we trust, what we assume to be true, and how quickly we react in real time to all sorts of things. Gang, I'm telling you, we are moving fast. And you know, I'm talking about technology. So technology has pushed us to the point where we're like past boundaries that used to just seem like very normal, obvious boundaries. And all of a sudden, there are things, we're having to come up with new language to describe these dilemmas that we're in. Sex robots? Artificial intelligence? Slacktivism? It's a word. Look it up. Blockchain security? Bitcoin, anyone? Life is getting so complicated, it's becoming harder and harder to actually even explain it. I think maybe one of the words that might really sum it all up for us is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable right now. And to make matters worse, the church keeps changing. Now, this church, like, we've gone through a season, I just mentioned it to you, of all sorts of changes that are happening. But gang, I need you to hear me. I don't think we're done. I think there are some changes that will happen in our future. Some of you are going, well, wait a minute, I just got here. In fact, last weekend at the curbside thing, that's the first time I found out, like, where my campus actually is and where I'm going to start attending physically when I'm allowed to. And for the old-timers around here, for those of us who have been around since the 90s, like Emily was saying, here's a fun fact. One of the things that doesn't change around here is that we keep changing. Now, let me explain that really quickly. That doesn't mean that we're changing just to change. It doesn't mean that we're changing just to be cool. You know, we just want to keep up and be hip to what the kids are doing. That's not it. Let me help you with that. If that's your target on the wall, you will always miss that target, because by the time you find that target on the wall, somebody about 6 minutes younger than you says that's lame. So we're never going to make that the target. We're never going to change what God's word says. We're never going to edit out the really difficult things in his word. We're going to keep coming back to this. We will come back to what God says about the old sins and the old divides and the old hurts. And we're going to see what he has to say about the new struggles and the new challenges. And we will continue to follow Jesus into this world, which means we will change. Now, again, people say, well, I'm all about change, man. I'm flexible. I love change. Everybody loves change until we have to change. And okay, so let me just, awesome artwork alert. So, you know, we've said this before, but Mark Twain is the one who I think said, "No, that's a baby. I know it looks like Mr. Potato Head, but that's a baby." All right? I think it's Mark Twain that said, "Nobody likes change except a wet baby." So here's the thing. Cute phrase, wonderful turn of a few words. Way to go, Mr. Twain. But the truth is, in times of like tumultuous change, what are we supposed to do? That's the question. As followers of Jesus, here's what I would say. My hope and my dream is that in the coming days, we will begin to get a sense. I've just told people even this morning, friends and leaders here, I believe God is up to something. In the middle of all of this, will we join him? You see, as a church, will we join him? As individuals, will we find our place in what we affectionately call around here the big, big story of God? I believe God is calling us into this thing, which is why when we get to August and we start, we hope, we start gathering together in however, you know, the limitations are at each of our campuses, we are going to jump into a series. I don't even know how long it's going to be, but we're going to jump into a series and study the book that we barely took a peek at last week, the book of Joshua. It has amazing and familiar and maybe some surprising stories in it, wisdom and warnings that are so, they're just so relevant to what we're going through as we enter into new territory, a new day, a new time, a new future. So we're going to do that. And then after that, we are going to move in here. Let's just change this up a little bit. We're going to move into what I think is just, we're just going to call it the heart of the matter, because for a few weeks, sometime this fall, we're going to make the shift to begin to look at what, like, what's the heartbeat of this church? What has God called us to be about? It's going to lead us back into God's word. We're going to have some very interesting conversations. It is going to set us up for October and then November and everything happening in November. But then after that comes December and we will celebrate Christmas and the birth of our Savior. And then we get to the end of 2020 and all of God's people said, hallelujah, amen, it's going to happen. Oh, wait, I got ahead of myself. What about July? July, we're going to have some of our favorite teachers. We're going to start off with Tim and Tim Bounds, and then Jarrett Stevens, and then Jeff Anderson, and then batting cleanup, ladies and gentlemen, Angela Bice. Now, can we make baseball like references? Is it really going to happen? Or would you rather go hockey? World Series, Stanley Cup, World Series. What we're going to call this series is based on it's based on a phrase that a guy who used to write about the future a lot in the 20th century, his name was Alvin Toffler. And he said, in times of great change and great stress, what we need are what he called islands of stability. Now, truth be told, he probably got that phrase from nuclear physics, because there is this clump of super heavy elements, and they have isotopes that have longer half-lives than other isotopes. And so, and don't worry, I have a degree in physics from the University of Wikipedia, so I think I got that right. But the point is, let's just stick with what Toffler says. What he says, in times of great change, what you need are some things that don't. Change, I mean. You got to know that there's some things you can hang on to. So what I want us to do, and these teachers are going to just show us what God is telling them and how we can navigate these times. But I will just say this much. For just a few minutes, let me set the table for us. What it would mean for us to just cling to a few things that we know, that we know, that we know are absolutely true. So the first of these, and I want to go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Because the first thing, and this is obvious, but the first thing is God, Malachi quotes God as saying in the Hebrew, Ki ani Adonai lo shaniti. For I, the Lord, do not change. You want to know the first thing that doesn't change? You want to know your island of stability? Of course, it's God. God doesn't change. God never changes. In this world that is constantly moving and morphing, God doesn't change. The Bible is real clear about this. The God that some of us worship and others of us seek simply doesn't change. No matter what you're going to face in the future, no matter what you're going to now face as you take steps in the next few weeks and months, know this, God doesn't change. He is utterly and completely consistent. Me? I'll disappoint you sometimes. You? Now, forgive me, but you will too. God? Not ever. Ever. go back to one of those famous, beautiful stories that we know so well. It's the story of a guy named Moses and his calling. He's at the burning bush. It's this huge encounter. And if you'll remember, just the background here is that the children of Israel they've been in slavery for 400 years. This is an old evil. And God hears their cries of pain, and God says, I'm going to enter in, and I'm going to deal with this injustice. And so he calls a man on the backside of the desert, a shepherd, who at this point figures he's blown any chance he could have had for a significant life. Now, I want you to remember that. He thinks his life is done, and God calls him and says, you're the one you're going to lead my people out of this bondage. Now, if you read the whole story, of course, you know that Moses' first reaction is, are you sure you've got the right guy? But then as things start to settle in, he says, if I'm going to go back to Egypt, because he's not there right now, if I'm going to go back to Egypt, they have lots of so-called gods, small g gods there. Who do I say sent me? Like you're gonna have to give me your name. And in Exodus chapter 3, these beautiful, famous words that really echo into the New Testament, and Jesus, even in the Gospel of John, you hear him referring back to them. But God says to Moses, again the Hebrew, Ehye asher ehye, I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. Now I know that sounds clunky to our ears. What does that mean? In a broad range of meaning, let's just say this much. In a world of instability, in a world of changing values and morals, where it's kind of like the target just keeps moving, God says to Moses, I am and always will be. I am and I don't change. You want to get philosophical here? I am the source of the universe. I am the ground of all being. I am not contingent or dependent on anyone. Now, these words and these verbs can actually also be translated, I will be who I will be, which is really, really interesting because I think part of what he's saying here is, I will be for you, Moses. I will be for you. I will be your protector. I will be your rescuer, your redeemer, your forgiver, your sustainer, your leader, your guide. I will be your God. The one who breathed life into Moses says, I'm going to be so close. I will be like right with you. But now, without getting into the weeds too much, that same verb form, let's just say that those words there are really connected to the very next thing that God says to Moses. Because in the very next verse, what God does is he gives him the divine name, the mysterious name. We don't even know how to say this, but if you flip the letters because you read it differently, we think it's Yahweh. Now, they stopped out of reverence saying it thousands of years ago. In your Bible, you don't even see this word. Out of reverence, you will see this over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. When this word comes up, it is translated all caps, Lord. So every time you see Lord in all caps, that's the word that is really there. I'm telling you that the mysterious, transcendent God who I don't even have words for. Listen to me. He is there. He is here. He is with us. You can deny his existence. You can scoff at the idea that there is a God who made all of this. But I'm telling you what, when you wake up to the idea and the truth that there is a God, he is. He is. He will always be. And he doesn't change, but it gets even better. It's not just that God is unchanging, his love is unchanging. Jeremiah 31:30 says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. So his love is constant. When I don't feel it, when I do feel it, God loves me. When I am happy, when I am unbearable, God loves me. No matter what I face or even how I react to what I face, God loves me. Now, I know some of you right now are saying, it's too soft, man. That's gooey. That's sentimental. God loves you. God's not finished with you. God's for you. Blah, blah, blah. I get it. I mean, I don't agree with you, but I get it. Because there is, and just forgive this analogy, but there is a pandemic. There's an outbreak of cynicism in our world. We don't trust things. We're skeptical of things. And when it comes to God, we're skeptical of all things because there's this stuff that's caked onto our souls. It's stuff that we've seen other people say and other people talk about and what we've heard people tell us about God. And so I understand that, but you need to hear me. The God who breathed life into you did so for a reason. Now, let me just give you really quickly three of them. He called you to care for his creation and for his world that he still loves. He called you to serve and to love and to honor and to champion other people whose names you don't even know. Some of them you do, but you don't even know all of them. That's why, by the way, this backpack attack and all of the things that are happening with our outreach ministry, when you begin to get involved with that, there is this thing that happens, an awareness deep in your bones that this is right. This is right to serve people. This is right to give to others. This is right to champion those whose names I don't even know yet. We were made for this. But gang, we were made for a close connection with the God of the universe. You see, that's why life doesn't make sense when we pull away from him and his plan and his way. It feels hollow. We feel a little bit off. We can't even really sometimes put our finger on it, but I would say it to you this way. It's why people are longing for, in the Hebrew, what we would call shalom. Now, you know, shalom is something that we talk about around here, and it is peace, but it's so much more than peace. It's a put back togetherness. It's a wholeness, a completeness. It's a safety. It's the way things were supposed to be. If you read the story, it's the way things were. And we long for it. Who doesn't want that? I mean, we know all about brokenness and bitterness and grudges and gossip and fear and envy. We know all about affairs and abuse and bigotry and betrayal. We know all about pain. But what we want to know is there a way for things to be put back together, or is this the end of it? Does all of this ugliness get the last word, or is there really a kind of hope that there's more to all of this? Is shalom something that we can look forward to? And of course, God says there is. It is. Shalom's a real thing. I mean, in fact, he says when he's having to deal with the rebellion of our first parents, like even right then, God is promising, I will make a way. I promise you, this is not the end of the story. I'm going to send one who will make things right. And of course he does, and we know this already. But his name is Jesus. Jesus is our shalom. In the New Testament, we're even told Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the one who makes the way. Jesus is the one, by his life, his death, his resurrection, it is Jesus who makes things right. Because of Jesus, forgiveness is real. Now, let me just talk to some of you now, because some of you who are watching this, like, you can't even really buy into that because you won't even allow your thoughts to go there because you feel like you've blown it so badly. I mean, I don't know what it is, but something's happened. Maybe it's something that's happened in these last few months, and you were making progress, but whew, now you've blown it. And you've got family members that won't talk to you. You've got friends that are kind of writing you off. You've got people at work that they're taking the long way around the hallway. And you're wondering if God is doing the same. You're wondering if you are really out there on your own. And you've got to hear me on this. That's not who my Savior is. That's not who Jesus is. You want to know why we get so ramped up around here about words like grace and hope? You want to know why they keep coming up so much? First of all, because we so desperately need them. And second of all, because we have received them and we know it's true. We know they are for real. This idea of an everlasting love, it's not some high lofty concept. It has landed in our lives. Paul, in another letter, puts it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Let's stop right there for a second. You see, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's through Jesus. This is how things are made right. This is where our peace comes from. This is how we know that there is hope and that this is not the end of us. God be praised. The writers of the New Testament sometimes say, this is so drastic, you could almost say, it's like a reboot, it's a restart, it's a rebirth. So when Paul says, I'm gonna forget what is behind and I'm gonna push on towards what is ahead, it's because of Jesus. But now watch this. You see, the next thing that doesn't change is God's plan. So keep reading here. What he says is, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we're gonna be the bridge builders. We're gonna be the peacemakers. And then verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. So if it wasn't just enough good news to say that my past is dealt with and my future is secure, God says your present is going to be infused with significance because I want you to get in the game. I want you to be the ones who, by the way you live and love and react and ask questions and listen and serve and forgive, I want you to be the ones that give people a glimpse of who Jesus is. For some reason, God loves to work through those who trust and follow his son. Now, I will tell you, for the life of me, I do not understand why he allows me to be a part of this, but he does. And God put me into the game. Now, I know some of you know that we have a really cool thing that happens around here called Corporate Faith. And once a month, there is an opportunity for you to just jump on a webinar and nobody sees your face. You know, we're not, selling you anything. It's all free. But you get to jump on and hear world-class leaders talk about things. Like this month, it's John O'Leary. So first of all, if you haven't signed up for this thing, you want to sign up for this thing because it's 30 minutes and it'll just happen. Like July 6th is when it happens. It'll start at 12 noon. And I promise you, it'll be over with at 12:30. Because we want to be good stewards of your time. But John O'Leary is a famous best-selling author. Some of you have his books. On Fire would be the one that many of you have heard about. He's an inspirational speaker around the world. John, just to give it to you in a short version, and you'll hear his story if you join us. And those slots will fill up, by the way, so don't wait. But John, because of an explosion when he was, I believe, 9 years old, was covered, 100% of his body was covered in burns. He was given a 1% chance of living. It's a famous story here in St. Louis of Jack Buck continually visiting him, and so that's a story that he tells. But now, in this book, towards the end of this book, he talks about the next year. So he's a 10-year-old boy. He said the skin on his legs was still very fragile, so it had to be wrapped in ACE bandages just to keep the skin there. And then he wore not one, but two pairs of red sweatpants underneath his gold soccer shorts. And he said, I was a sight to behold. I couldn't run. My arms were at that point frozen at 90 degree angles, but he wanted to be on a soccer team. And so he was. And so he's on this team and there's a penalty kick. And the penalty kick, if you understand soccer, these are pivotal moments where it's between one person and the goalie. And so the whole team's waiting, who's he going to put in? Who's he going to put in? Now, you know where this is going. And I'm scooping the story, but you really want to hear John tell his story, but you also want to read this in the book. The coach picked him. For some reason, the coach picks him, and he says, Johnny, come here, and he has a really, really sweet conversation with him, and he says, listen, it's you, buddy, and when you go in there, I want you to kick that ball as hard as you can. Now, you read him tell the story, and he said it felt like the guy was 300 yards away, and he kicked the ball as hard as he could, and it just kind of dribbled and dribbled and dribbled, and miracle against miracles, you know how this goes. Somehow, it gets past that young goalie. The whole team goes berserk. Everybody, just comes and surrounds him. But then I want you to hear these words. Looking back on that penalty kick, on that goal, and on the mob of kids that surrounded me afterwards, I will never forget that moment. Because we won. No, I don't mean we won the game. I don't actually remember what the final score was. The victory didn't happen when I scored the goal. We won that day because our coach had the audacity to line up a skinny, burned, bent-over 10-year-old kid to show every player, every coach, and every parent in the bleachers what real victory looks like. Come on. For the life of me, I have no idea why God put this unimpressive kid into the game, but he did. But it's not just me. It's you. God has put you into the game. God has redeemed you, and God is saying, listen, I want your talent, your passions, your insights, your perspective, your experiences. I want you in the game. I want you to make a difference. And there will be times that it will shock you because he's going to say, you're the one taking the penalty kick. And you're like, me? Yes, you. But there will be other times in your life, please hear me on this, where part of what God is going to do because he loves you so much is to say, now we're going to go a little bit further. Now I want to help you with something. Now you're going to have to let go of some things so that you can move on to the rest of your life. Like there's some things that you're going to have to change. And it might not even be easy. Now, before some of you jump in and say, well, but my life with God is easy, Greg. I mean, you know, I don't know how it works for you, but as it turns out, God's opinions and God's take on things is exactly my take on things. Like if the rest of you guys would line up, the world would be okay. Now, I want to be really careful when I say this because I know some of you are so much further down the line than me when it comes to your life with Jesus. And I do take notes from you. I learn from you. So I want to be really careful here. But if we ever get to a place where we are not being stretched and challenged by Jesus who says, let's go a little bit further let's let go of that. I want you to hang on to this. If we get to a place where we're no longer hearing that from Jesus, gang, I'm not sure we're listening to the Jesus of the Bible. Because he's going to constantly surprise us. Yes, there will be wonderful, glorious moments of risk where he says, your turn. But there will also be these moments where if we read his word and we listen to what he's saying, we'll hear a voice telling us, okay, so you got to forgive that person. You just got to once and for all, you just got to let that go. You can't hold that grudge. You can't say those things anymore. You can't ignore that. You be the champion. You're drinking too much. Like your whole group kind of wink winks and everybody is like okay with flirting with each other's spouses and it's wrong. You got to stop that. You got to quit gossiping. You got to be the one that steps forward. I don't know what it is for you. All I know is that the invitation to the gospel is intense. There's too much talk of crosses and dying in the New Testament for it to be anything else. Wait, Greg, I thought you told me that this was going to be a great life and a reboot and a reset and all of that stuff, new creation. It's true. But on your way to the life that you were made for, that you really do want, sometimes there's some surrendering that has to happen. So what I would say to you as you now move into to these next few months and we start to just go, wow, what is out there? Maybe we come back to God and say, okay, so where are we with this? Where are we with this plan? And see if God says something to you. But if you are tempted to then be overwhelmed and go, it'll never happen, I want you to hear this last thing. You see, God loves you so much, he will see this plan through. Again, one more time. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, one of the old-timey translations says, he is faithful to complete it. You want to know something that never changes? God's faithfulness. You see, what God starts, he finishes. He finishes it, which is really good news because for some of us, let's be honest, you're on the edge of your journey. Like you're just beginning to ask some of these questions and you're trying to figure out, wait, does God really love me that much? Because I thought this whole thing was about religion and you're telling me it's Jesus and grace and you have a truckload of questions. You need to know if you keep walking towards him. You see, God has begun wooing you to his heart. But if you keep walking towards him, if you ask questions, if you just enter into a conversation with a family member or a coworker or a neighbor who's invited you to be a part of this, if you reach out to one of our pastors, I'm telling you, this is their favorite conversation to have. And you just said, hey, could we just kind of start talking about this? The good news is God loves you so much, he will see this thing through. But you do have to take a step towards him. You do have to say, okay, I want to join you on this. So for those of you right now who, maybe you've never ever even thought about what it's like to just say, okay, this isn't about religion. This isn't about trying to earn my way. This isn't about trying to impress God with good behavior, even though it's really important to live a good life. If you've never like gotten to the place where you've made the most important decision you'll ever make, I want to give you a chance. In your own way, in your own words, it's like, God, I guess I can't make this right. And I'm confessing that I've fallen short. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I need what your son Jesus has done. So forgive me, Jesus, move in close, lead me. It's just a conversation between you and the God of all things, and it changes everything. And heaven's on the edge of its seat waiting for you to just to take that step. And then maybe you want to celebrate that with us because we want to celebrate with you. I'm telling you, when you say yes to the outrageous love of Jesus, it's not like the end of the journey. It is the beginning of the adventure. Now, some of us did that a long time ago. And you've been following Christ and you realize that there are all of these things ahead of you. And you've discovered new things about God. You're finding new things in His Word. In these last few months, you have learned more about God and how He will sustain you, the power of prayer, His ability to work through you. Some of you are different than you were a few months ago because that's how it works. But if we're going to be really honest, and it happens to all of us, sometimes we sort of plane out and we get stuck. As in, like, I'm not really growing. I'm not moving forward. Sometimes it's because we're so comfortable that we really don't want God. Just do not mess with things. I don't need any more change in my life. Sometimes it's because there's so much going on and you're so uncomfortable. You don't want anyone near you, including God. But get this, God loves you so much that He will not give up. He keeps looking for ways to re-enter the conversation, to remind you, to come back into the process because God loves you so much. He will not settle for anything less than what you were made to be. So maybe it's time for us to come to the cross. You know, when Sarah sang that song a minute ago, making room, here is where I lay it down. Like if we were gathering together, and can't we all just say, man, I can't wait till we all gather together. But this would be one of those moments where I would say, let's just gather up front or around a cross and let's kneel and let's pray. So we can't do that. But what we can do is now we can come to the cross. We can come to the God who has not given up on us, and we can lay our burdens down. We can confess our fears, our worries, our grudges, our doubts. We can just ask for help. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to remind us of who we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. Okay, I don't know where it is that you're rebelling against God. I know that each of us, God is just saying, just take one more step closer to me. Let's pray. Let's bring Jesus big, bold dreams. Let's pray humble prayers. Let's know that He's not finished with us. And then let's keep moving forward. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and there are people who, this is like the first time ever they've even thought of talking to you personally. Help them. They can't do this without you. In a mysterious, powerful, but absolutely tangible way, Holy Spirit, help them now to find words to just begin the conversation with you. Give them the courage to take just that next step. Father, I pray that the people around them will be ready to walk with them. If we can walk with them, God, what a privilege that would be. For those of us who have accepted your grace, whether it was 5 days ago or 50 years ago, God, we are confessing that sometimes we stall out. And there's just so much happening in our world, God. We don't want to miss your plan for our lives. Please just show us next steps, just next steps to take, because right now it's so overwhelming. But Lord, there are next steps for each of us. Would you show us what those are? And God, in your infinite wisdom and never-ending mercy, would you help us to take just that next step for your glory? I pray these things in the healing, the powerful, the mighty, the victorious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Whew. Gang, it is just such a privilege to do this with you and to see what God is doing in our midst. And he's not finished. I know that for each of us, there will be moments in the next few days, weeks, who knows, where we'll be tempted to give in to a discouragement and say, is it even enough? Is what I'm doing even enough? I mean, is it that big of a deal? I just want you to understand, God is calling you to do what God has created you to do, and then you join with others, and let's see what happens. So, I'm gonna just, this is where we kind of shift. So, okay, I'm done with you and I'm picking you up. All right. So here's the thing now. At the beginning of the service, Aaron introduced his daughter, Elena, and we're just so blessed to have them with us. And I call that out again for those of you who are like the social distance police, you know, going, they're sitting too close. No, they live in the same house. Okay, so everything's good. And I asked you guys to help me with something. And Aaron, and you and I talked about this earlier this week. And I will tell you that I've actually told this story before. But I went back and tried to dig up the details on it. And it's this great story of a concert pianist. Like the version I heard was Paderewski, who was in this concert hall. And it was going to be this big highfalutin social affair. And everybody's there to hear this famous pianist. But he was a little bit late. And there's a fidgety kid out in the audience. And so he somehow sneaks up on the stage. And he starts to play the piano, and everybody's booing and saying, get off the stage, what an outrage. And Paderewski hears it, and he comes up and he starts to play around him. And maybe you've heard that story before of this guy. And it's just this amazing thing where Paderewski says, just keep playing, just keep playing. And, you know, and there was even a really inspirational commercial like 3 or 4 years ago. But Aaron and I were talking about it, and doggone it, it's just not a true story. It's like, oh man, that needs to be true. But it is. You see, not a concert pianist, not a famous concert hall. But I was telling you guys, that really happened in my life, and I want you to help me to tell this story. So when I was a little boy, we had a grand piano in our house, because mom could play it, and this was before my sister and I started really taking piano lessons, and it's before my other brother and sister were even along. And so, this happened more than once. I would go to that piano with my chubby little fingers, and I would play the one song that I knew how to play, and it's kind of a famous song. And it's like, look at me, I'm playing the piano. And I felt like such a big deal because I would play the piano and it would kind of fill the house. And for the first time ever, I'm making the piano make like pretty sounds. But wait, there's another part to it. And all of a sudden, I've got harmony. And I really thought I had it going on, right? But there's still this thing that goes on in your head where it's like, that's about as far as that can go. And that's about as much as you can get out of it. And I could have kept playing that, and I did keep playing that. But I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, there were times that my dad would come up next to me, and he would start playing. And my dad could play any instrument. And he played by ear. I don't know how he did it. It's a God thing. And he would just play. And it would be like, this sounds a lot better with my dad playing with me. And he would lean over, and I remember him laughing at one point and saying, "Don't stop, just keep playing, just keep playing." And then my dad started just doing these riffs, and I don't even remember what they were, but all of a sudden now the sound was way bigger, and it sounded so good. All I was doing was my little thing with my chubby little fingers, but my loving dad was doing this thing around me and just kept saying, "Keep playing, let's keep doing it, let's do this together." So here's what I want you to hear now. You've only got so much that you can bring to the game. But with your chubby little fingers, you remember God doesn't change. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's not finished with you. And you keep playing. Don't stop, because your heavenly Father is up to something all around you. And then this, keep moving forward.